Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Let's try this again. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. So over the next 3 months, all the way to November, we are going to be diving into a new sermon series. I think it might be a topic that might seem quite unfamiliar to us. The new sermon series will be about law. Now, for many of us, law might seem to be a concept that Christianity might have moved beyond, given our strong emphasis on grace. So maybe we now talk about grace far more than we talk about law. So we might associate law with maybe the Pharisees, you know, who are very legalistic and burdensome, you know, loading the Jews with law and so on. Well, but it's important to remember that actually law plays a very, very critical part in the faith of the Jews. And therefore, it too plays a significant role in our Christian walk as well. We shouldn't just, you know, dismiss its importance. And what we're going to do as we journey through this series for the next 3 months is that the speakers will come and they will help to explore this topic on the law from these different perspectives, and hopefully it will help us to have a deeper understanding of law. Now, for now, I just want to state one key point, okay? And the key point is that the law matters because Jesus say it matters. Now, let's begin by looking at a story from Mark chapter 12, which I thought is quite interesting. One of the teachers of the law asked Jesus, out of all the commandments, and when we think commandments, we think law, right? So it means out of all the laws that we have, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. Well said, teacher, the man replied. These laws are more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. That means the law is more important than worship. When Jesus saw that he has answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, maybe I think you should be quite familiar with this story. Just to be clear, these two commandments, you know, even though you see here commandments, these two are formalized into law in the Jewish society in ancient times. Just like what we have when we think about, let's say, the Singapore law, right? These will be the laws of the Jews. Now, notice here that Jesus did not dismiss the law. You know, when they say, which are the two most important laws, Jesus say, how are the laws important? Not important anymore. You just have me, you have grace. Jesus didn't say that. Instead, Jesus highlights their essence. In fact, you know, he will say, yeah, these are the two most important ones. The teachers of the law in this story understood what law is all about, the real essence, right? More important even than just sacrifices. And what did Jesus say? Jesus affirmed that he, this man, is not far from the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus himself, besides these two laws, he even introduced a new commandment in John chapter 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. In fact, this new commandment from Jesus is so important that Jesus, in fact, repeated twice again in John chapter 15. So what I want to say as we embark on this new sermon series on law is that the law is not something for us to just brush aside. We'll be looking at it from different perspectives. It's not something that we brush aside. In fact, when we dwell on this whole theme of faith in praxis, living in faith, this is something that we need to take seriously, because the law will shape our Christian living in very profound ways. This is what I believe. Now today, my task is to explore a separate topic that is actually closely related to law, and that is the topic of authority. Authority as a word will mean many different things. So for example, LTA is also authority. So this word alone means different things to different people. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep it really simple to just one definition. The dictionary defines authority here, okay, as the moral or legal right or ability to control. All right, so authority is solely defined in this very somewhat narrow sense. All right. Now, when we think about it, law and authority, these are actually therefore deeply connected. It is the law that will confer the necessary authority, whether it's on a person or on an organization, to function accordingly. However, the law-giving body, whether it's a person or an organization, they themselves also need authority in order to be able to set laws. So this is how they are interrelated. Without authority, the law will have no teeth because it cannot be enforced. In the same way, authority without the law is like a ship without a rudder. It lacks direction and legitimacy. It's like without this authority, there's no base. Without the law, there's no basis to function accordingly, to function properly. So what I've introduced so far is first, why we are focusing on law for the next 3 months. And then I've also explained how law and authority are intertwined. Now, I'm obviously not a political or a legal expert, but as a pastor, I want to say why are we talking about, you know, this topic. First, we must understand that these are actually concepts that are important to us as Christians, how we think about authority, how we think about law. Why? Two key reasons. Number one, because we believe that God is the ultimate authority in this world. Amen? you don't know this concept. Do you agree that God is the ultimate authority? Amen? Amen? Amen. Yes, this is what we believe. So authority matters to us, all right? God is the ultimate authority. Two, we are citizens of God's kingdom. And when you have a kingdom, you have law. And our King has given us three commandments to live by. First, love God. Then, love your neighbors. And lastly, love one another. Okay, I think you are quite unfamiliar with this. Three laws, again, First, love God. Amen. Two, love your neighbors. Third one, love one another. Three laws, only three, okay? Memorize, okay. And therefore, understanding authority, what is authority? Understanding the role that, you know, it plays in God's plan for our world, this will help us to live our faith accordingly, all right? So let's think about first, God as our ultimate authority. What does it mean? We need to understand actually how God operates in this world, all right? In the beginning, what we see is God created order out of chaos. That is what how we understand creation. God creating order out of chaos. And in that order, we see life flourishing out of emptiness, out of void. Because of order, life can flourish. And humanity is created in God's image to have this responsibility to maintain this order. Adam is told to, you know, name the animals, tend the garden, steward the earth. That is the role that humans play. We see that God, as the ultimate authority, He does not just hoard His power. Oh, I want all this power to myself. No, all this authority to myself. God doesn't operate in that way. Instead, God empowers us, humans, to do His work, to continue to participate in His work, to allow life to thrive in freedom, you know, but freedom in maintained order. This is how God operates. So as humans, we have a unique role in this world. We see that the physical world is structured, you know, so that, you know, so the world doesn't, you know, it's not in chaos. No. The physical world is structured. We have Newton's law and all these things. Why? It's structured in a way so that we can study it. We can understand it. It's a beautiful thing that the world can be understood. Time is structured, you know, so we don't just, every one of us, just time travel. Time is structured. Why? So that we can experience life as a journey. You know, we are not Benjamin Button, right? Time is structured so that we can experience life like a journey, and therefore we can make plans. The world, the physical world is structured. Time is structured. And society is structured so that we can form families, we can form communities, and we can thrive together. We can experience life. This is how God has created the world. And all this reflects God's order. All this actually reflects God's authority. God stamped his mark in creation. And so as God's authorized representatives, you know, all of us, as long as you are human, you are God's representative. We therefore, we must study creation. We must understand the world. We must make plans. And we ultimately must build structures, organize society. This is what we do. And then we maintain them through law and through the authority that God has given to each one of us. And if God is the ultimate authority, therefore it means one thing. We have responsibilities as his steward. As the psalm reminds us, what is mankind that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you care for them. Every single one of us, God, the psalmist says, God cares for us. You have made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Imagine each one of us wearing a crown. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You have put everything under their feet. So what does it mean, you know, when we talk about faith in praxis? What does it mean, therefore, for us to apply this understanding? One important application is that since we have such responsibilities, we must deal with the issue of escapism. And I think this is something that is very important in this day. Escapism takes us away from engaging fully in the world around us, engaging in this real world, the world that God has created. But yet we have to acknowledge that we need escapism. We need to escape from time to time, whether it's through hobbies, whether it's through entertainment, you know, or even spiritual practices like, you know, meditation. We need to escape from time to time, you know. However, what we need to understand today is that there are two kinds of escapism. So Tolkien, in his essay on fairy stories, he writes about that there are two kinds of escapism, okay? And the first kind, he called the escape of the prisoner. And the second one, he calls the flight of the deserter. So what we need to understand about escapism is that there are two kinds of escapism. Once again, I say, one is called the escape of the prisoner. The second one is called the flight of the deserter. One is a healthy escape because it helps to refresh us. But the second one is an unhealthy avoidance of our responsibility. Now let me explain them. The escape of the prisoner is this metaphor that, you know, like it or not, we are somehow trapped within our busy lives, including all its frustrations, including all its, you know, mundane routines. Like it or not, we are somewhat trapped in this. So sometimes we will, if you don't see this, you will just unknowingly go from day to day, year to year, you know, like a zombie, and then before you know it, what happened to my life? It's gone. Something like this. So in this case, escapism, it gives us a break from this daily grind. It inspires us to think creatively about the world. And I think that's a very healthy escapism. That's good. It helps us see outside of the box that we are, you know, imprisoned in. That's what we call the escape of the prisoner. And many times, such escapism helps us. It refreshes us. But however, the flight of the deserter means that we are choosing escapism because we are unwilling to face the harsh realities of the real world. And it happens. Maybe you feel that, you know, your achievements in the video games is more important than, you know, your academic difficulties. So you rather, you know, just instead of, I just want to play games or what. Maybe your virtual relationships, or sometimes you watch K-drama, the romance, that's so real. Even more real than the relationship with your spouse. And you choose to indulge in those things. You don't want to face the issues that you have. Such escapism can become unhealthy when it becomes an excuse to desert the real world. And as I'm as I'm thinking of this, I'm reminded of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember the first two guys? They saw a person in need, and what did they do? They walk away, right? They think that if I don't see that, there's no need there, there's no problem there. This is escapism. And this is especially so, why must we do this? Remember, we have a calling. We have a calling. We have responsibilities. We have a calling and responsibility to care, to work hard, to do something, to study, to contribute, to maintain order in this world. We have a calling that is given. We can't shirk this responsibility. We can't retreat into escapism. We are wearing, each one of us are wearing a crown. Each one of us a ruler in whichever world we live in. We cannot neglect the reality around us. Yes, I do agree with this. We can step away at times, just like how the prophets will seek God in their solitude. But we do this healthy escapism only so that when we can return, refresh to continue to do God's work. This is what I want to say about escapism. What we're going to do now is we're going to turn to the passage for today, which is Psalm 82. And I hope Psalm 82 will help to give us a clear picture on how God's authority is meant to be exercised. Let's do this in responsive reading. I'll read one verse and then you all can respond with the next verse. God presides in his great assembly. He renders judgment amongst the gods. God says, you know, to all the gods, to all the gods wearing crowns, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. And the psalmist ends with, rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. God as the ultimate authority. The psalm shows that God as the ultimate authority empowers humans, each one of us, to govern the world. And if you hold any position of authority, no matter how small it can be, whether it is at work, whether it's in school, or even in church, as long as you have any form of authority, you have a responsibility to care for the powerless and to ensure justice. It doesn't matter how small your role is. Maybe you are an assistant manager, you know, you just take care of one person, for example, even if it is that. Or maybe you are a team leader in your school's sports team. Maybe you are the band leader, band major. Or maybe you are a cell leader in church. As long as I understand, you know, that when you have this authority, sometimes it's not an easy task. And exercising authority requires wisdom. It requires courage to do the right thing. But this is essential. The work that you do is essential because you're repairing, you're healing the brokenness of the world. You're dealing with sin itself. And I think that is admirable. God has placed each one of us in positions of influence to maintain order and to promote life wherever you are. Besides exercising authority, we also have to answer to people of authority. And what does the Bible teach about this? The Bible teaches us to submit to those who have authority. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist has been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. Now, submitting to authority brings harmony and order in our communities. When we submit, we are acknowledging that, yes, all these people, they are God's servant because God is the ultimate judge. It's God who establishes those in authority. However, it doesn't mean blind obedience. But I like to think of it as a thoughtful, prayerful submission that seeks to honor God. It's not because we honor these people in authority, but because we honor God. Again, I understand this is not an easy application, because like it or not, like in any organization, in any company, in any society, any country, even in any church, there will always be those that will support those with authority, and then there will be those that will be against those with authority. So this is my appeal to the two camps. If you are the ones who is supporting those in leadership, ask yourself, are you truly ensuring justice is happening? Or are you simply just enabling the wrongs? This is for those who support your leaders. This is those, you know, who are purely submissive, fully submissive. This is what you have to think about. Is justice being served? But there are those on the other camp, those who are critical of authority, those who think that, these people are dead wrong, for example. Considering, are you fulfilling your responsibilities to honor God? To acknowledge that these people, no matter how bad they are also God's appointed servants. Do you think that God is really the judge, or are you putting yourself as the judge? Are you taking matters into your own hands? This will be the challenge for those who challenge your current leadership, wherever they are. Now, I believe that Psalm 82 here reminds us, as we have read, yes, human structures, these earthly gods, so to speak, whether it's government, organization, they are imperfect. Even church is imperfect. Even our families that we belong to are imperfect. The Old Testament prophets often speak out against all this, whether it's country, government, the religious authorities, they do that. But even when they do this, they affirm that ultimately it is God in control. That is the truth. They do not go into escapism. No. They work hard to get involved, to deal with the situation, to deal with the sinfulness and the evil. Power can corrupt, yes. But also you need power to deal with corruption and all forms of sinfulness. Power is still needed. So I want to end with two approaches to authority that I believe that we can embrace. And these are these two approaches. I'm using two terms that is used by Paul Stevens. And Paul Stevens has addressed this issue that I feel might be very helpful to us. The first form, he calls it creative participation. Creative participation means that you see yourself as God's steward wherever you're serving. Alright, so each one of us, whether in our family, in church, in an organization, in a company, or if you are in government in certain ways and form, you are God's steward wherever you are serving. Maybe you have just limited power or limited influence, or maybe you have a lot. I don't know, depends on your position. But like the parable of the talents, right? It's not about how much authority you have or how little authority you have. It's not about that. But what matters is how do you use what you have been given? That is what matters. Whether in your workplace, whether in your school, or whether in church, you do your best with whatever that you have been given to bring the environment to align with God, with Jesus' teachings. Whatever influence that you do, you bring it according to Jesus' way. If you see harm being done to the powerless, it is your duty to step in and to fight for what is right. And always remember, let God be the judge. And so this is called creative participation. The second one, Paul Stevens call it exorcism. And I think we often associate exorcism with dramatic spiritual encounters, right? Or, you know. Okay, but No, this is what he means. Exorcism can be also be about the daily fight against sinfulness, against injustice, against corruption, or against abuse of power. That is also a form of exorcism. Exorcism in this context means liberation from sin through the use of God's words and God's power, which means prayer, lah. Okay? Now, you might think in some cases that you do not even have authority to, you know, exercise creative participation. You want me to do it? I have zero authority. How? Well, you still can do exorcism. In fact, I think this is the moment that truly you can see God at work, that you can confront evil with God's power, because we believe that prayer is powerful. And using God's words at the right time is powerful. That's exorcism. Allow me to recite this quote by Paul Stevens that I think is meaningful to me. Sometimes we believe that the powers, whichever authority there is, it has been colonized by Satan. But what, if you truly believe so, what is colonized by Satan can only be overthrown by God. When the world seems off-center, it will take a lever with a fulcrum to move outside this world, right, to move it back into center, right? As Christians, we believe that the lever to move the world is the wooden cross. It is God's words. It is God's, it's prayers, it's our prayers to God. This is what will move the world back. Now, I want to share this personal encounter. And I will make all the details deliberately very vague so that none of you will speculate, because I'm going to talk about a church. So it's none of the church you're thinking of. Okay, just think of that way. Okay, don't speculate who I'm referring to or which church. Okay, so it's very vague. Okay, anyway. So there is a church with a newly appointed pastor. I'll call him Pastor A. Okay? And the church was in a bad state, based on what I know, because there were quarrels in the leadership before this Pastor A joined the church. So as you imagine, because of all the quarrels, there were hurt feelings and morale was actually very low. But I must tell you that I witnessed this miraculous transformation when Pastor A, what he did was he put Jesus Christ front and center into every interaction, into every decision making. I must confess, it's really sometimes, like, you know, we will be dealing with a situation and then this Pastor A will mention Jesus Christ. And then we'll say, okay, how do we solve this? He will say Jesus Christ. So I was like, what's going on? You know, I was thinking, what's going on with this guy? But because he did that, what I see now is that the church is now has harmonious working relationships. It's miraculous. Do you understand what I mean? That because what this Pastor A did was that he made sure that everyone knew that Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority in that church. And Pastor A leads the church with humility. Yes, he's in authority, but he does this acknowledging Jesus is the true authority. He did it with humility. And because of that, the church submits to his leadership prayerfully. I thought, wow, I never thought this church can make it, but yet Pastor A transformed the whole situation. You can call it exorcism, or maybe you can call it creative participation because he did have authority, but that's what he did. He just brought Jesus into everything and the church transformed. So allow me to wrap up by reiterating my key points on authority. Number one, the law and authority, they are deeply intertwined in our Christian faith because God is the ultimate authority. And God, as the ultimate authority, he has empowered each one of us to continue his work of flourishing life through maintaining order. All right? Imagine all of us, we have a crown on our head. And where there is law, there will be those that is invested with authority. Like it or not, as long as the moment Jesus spoke his three commandments, each one of us
have authority in some ways and forms. And therefore, our Christian mindsets towards authority will shape how we live and how we interact in this world. So remember, those with authority, we bring justice and order responsibility. For those who are under authority, we submit prayerfully to honor God and to set a good Christian example. And sometimes we say, oh, but how? We are dealing with authorities that is abusive, that I think they are wrong or whatever it is. Then we must participate creatively with creation, that means, to change what we can change, and to whatever that we cannot, then we follow the example of Psalm 82. We pray hard to exorcise the demon. Bring Jesus Christ into the picture in everything, and let God be our judge, the ultimate authority. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we ask that, Lord, you give us wisdom and you give us courage to always bring Jesus into our lives, to do the right things, to fight for the powerless, to defend those who are weak, and Lord, give us strength so that, Lord, we can see you bringing life to everything that we do. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.